Okay, now I'm nervous. My name's Tiana Dillingham. This is my husband, Curtis. It's not important that y'all know who we are, of course, but I know y'all may wonder, who's this new face? And I'm actually not new. I'm Donald Joyce's daughter. Some of y'all may remember me from years ago when I grew up here, and it's so good to be back here, because at this altar is where my journey with the Lord started. And I will never forget that Sunday night. I'll never forget it. And it changed my life. I'm thankful for my godly grandparents that brought me here. My dad, Marshall and Grace Joyce, they're no longer here. They've gone on, but I can't wait to see them again one day. And it's just looking out, I can remember seeing their faces. Thank you. I was not going to cry. And I was not going to be nervous. My husband and I are worship leaders at our church, which is in Gaffney, South Carolina. And you'd think I wouldn't be nervous. We do this every Sunday. But I am. We have three children. McKenna, who's 8, she's in 3rd grade. Melaina, who is 3 and is the handful of our family. And then Maverick, who is our surprise, he's 1. So God has really blessed us. He's my husband, I love him. This is Curtis, and he's my partner in crime, as we say, but he's my best friend. And God has just truly blessed me, and I'm so thankful. But it all started when I came to know him as my Savior. And today we're going to do this song. It's one that we do at our church. It's called Forever. And I love this song because it pretty much paints the whole picture of how our salvation came to be. And that was through Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead. And this just paints the picture of what Jesus went through when he died on the cross, when he was put in that grave, and when he came back to life. The chorus says, forever he is glorified, forever he is lifted high, forever he is risen, he's alive, he's alive. So today as we sing this song, I pray you won't so much listen to how we sound, but that you would worship with us. My 3-year-old and my 8-year-old, one night we were laying in bed getting ready for bed, and my oldest said to my 3-year-old, Melina, she said, do you love me, sissy? She said, yes, of course I do. And she said, well, tell me you love me 100 times. And she said, I love you 100 times. And it just made me think, though, you know, our love for God should just be so great that we would say, God, I love you more than 100 times and not cut him short, right, like Melina did. But how many times do we cut God short? We put everything else first, when he's the most important thing. So today, let's worship him with all our hearts.
I wanted to add, back in 2003, we got married right here. And I'll never forget, it seemed like 400 or something people came for Tiana, and I had about 10 show up for me. That's okay. But I'm just encouraged to come this morning. I want to say, I want to encourage y'all. We enjoyed Sunday school. Sunday school lesson was great. Everyone here has a wonderful heart. And I just want to encourage you as a church. One of the things we've learned at our church that I can share from our church to yours is keep sharing your God moments and your testimonies. It's not, as a Sunday school teacher said this morning, or somebody in class said this morning, it's not about everything that we have and everything that we can get. It's about God living through us, and I guess my encouragement to you is keep sharing those testimonies with each other. Keep sharing the testimonies in this community. We pray for y'all. I think about y'all every time we come up. It's not often we get to visit, and I've got a large family, and Tiana doesn't. So whenever we can come home to be with family with hers, we do. And I appreciate y'all being compassionate with us, and be patient with us if we try to sing this song.
Thank you.
stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, His blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon Him. When final breath He gave, His heaven looked away. The Son of God was laid in darkness. A battle in the grave. The war on death was waged. The power of hell forever broken. The ground began to shake. The stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Forever He is glorified. Forever He is lifted high. Forever He is risen. He is alive. He is alive. The ground began to shake. The stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated.
So much for helping us in our worship today. That was It's really good. I think the whole music was good. If you have your copy of God's Word with you, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. You see, what we've done now up to this place is prepared our hearts for what we're fixed to do now. There is a mistaken thought sometimes in church life that what we've done prior to this is worship. Now this is preaching. No, 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 it's all worship. Giving's worship. Singing's worship. Preaching is the center part of our worship. And that's what we've come for this moment where we share from God's Word and He shares with us as well. And so I'm starting a new sermon series this morning on how it all got started. I'm not going to preach the whole book of Genesis. At least we'll be here for the next 25 years on Sunday mornings doing that. But I was listening to some teaching tapes not long ago of Adrian Rogers before he died. Right before he died, he'd done these teaching stuff. He said, if I went to your church and you preached through every verse of the book of the Bible, he said, I'd move my letter. And he said, preach great themes of the Bible, which is primarily what I do on Sunday mornings. On Sunday nights, we get a little bit deeper by staying in books. But I get what he's saying. And we're going to be preaching this theme for the next several weeks on how it all got started. And this morning, I want to share some thoughts with you on the subject matter. This is deep now, in the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Let's stand, though, if you're physically able, as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. The Bible says this, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was out form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Father, speak to us from your word. Lord, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful your word is truth without any mixture of error. Speak to hearts now. Challenge lives. Help us be transformed by the likeness of your dear son, Jesus. For us in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Dr. Stephen Hawking is the Lucian professor of mathematics at Cambridge University. He's one of the most highly respected scientists of our day and of our generation. On March the 13th of 2007, he delivered a lecture on the origin of the universe at the University of California at Berkeley. Now, you know, if he got to speak there, you know he's not a conservative Christian, because you don't get to go to Cal Berkeley and be a conservative Christian. Now, during that lecture, though, he discussed the fact that most scientists now agree that the universe is not eternal and that it had an origin at some point. I actually agree with him about that. In offering his explanation for the origin of the universe, though, Dr. Hawking said this, and here's where me and him start disagreeing when he started talking. If general relativity is combined with quantum theory, it may be possible to predict how the universe would start. It would initially expand over an increasing rate during this so-called inflationary period. The marriage of the two theories predicted that small fluctuations would develop and lead to the formation of galaxies, stars, and all the other structure in the universe. This is confirmed by observations of small non-uniformities in the cosmic microwave background with exactly the predicted properties. So it seems we are on our way to understanding the origin of the universe, though much more work will be needed. Now, in stark contrast, in substance and simplicity, the Word of God very simply begins by explaining the origin of the universe this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I think that's far easier to explain and to believe than what he said in any way. One pastor has noted this. He says, Genesis is the front door to the rest of the Bible. Genesis 1:1 is the knob that turns the door. Though modern science would dismiss Genesis 1:1 and the first chapter of Genesis as nothing more than ancient myth, we cannot afford to do so as the people of God. Everything we believe rises and falls on this text, which I just read for you this morning. Some would say, what about the virgin birth of Jesus? That rises and falls right here. And by the way, we believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. It all rises and falls right here. The blood atonement, the bodily resurrection, it all starts right here. Now, if you can't accept what is revealed in the opening chapter of the Bible, we have no reason to believe anything else that the Bible has to say to be truth. For instance, the poetry of the Psalms, and they're beautiful, is nothing more than emotional, whimsical fantasy if Genesis 1 is not true. The prophecy of Isaiah is but delusion of a religious lunatic if Genesis 1 is not true. The Sermon on the Mount is nothing more than a bunch of moral drivel if Genesis 1 is not true. The man on the middle of the cross of Golgotha is nothing but a victim of another Roman execution if Genesis 1 is not true. Life, nothing but random chance, and our future is as uncertain as a dying man's next breath if Genesis 1 is not true. Now, what the Bible says about the beginning is as true as what God says about the end, and we're looking at the end on Sunday nights as we look through the book of the Revelation. But now, ladies and gentlemen, both are equally important. What God said in the beginning is true, and what He says at the end is equally true. That's why when the Bible begins to say this, in the beginning, God, it assumes the existence of God. And that's what we're thinking about this morning. And so, as with this opening chapter of Scripture, there's some things we need to recognize and receive as truth in this text in which I've read for you this morning. First of all, I want you to notice the facts asserted at the creation. Now, this text does not present itself as a mere theory about the origins of the universe. No. It doesn't do that at all. What happens here is that we need to understand is God is not weighing in as if to get a conflicting view about Stephen Hawking's view of the origin of the universe or any other scientist for that matter. That's not what God's doing at all. What He is doing here is not saying I'm competing with these different formulas and speculations. What I'm revealing here is not truth as objective, but truth as divine truth. This is divine truth, not objective truth. This is God's divine truth that He's saying, if you want to know where the origin of this universe come, then look no further to what I said here in the beginning, God. Whether you choose to believe it or not, God introduces Himself to us in this text. And He does that not only to us, but to the entire world. God introduced, He breaks the silence, steps out of the darkness, and begins to introduce Himself all to us in an act of grace to speak to us. I want you to follow with me where I'm going. Two thoughts here about the facts that are asserted in this creation. First of all, the creation was preceded by God. Now notice what the text does not say, at His beginning, God. And that's not what it says at all. The text says, in the beginning, God. God always has been. Now there never was a time when God was not. In the beginning, God. The idea is simply that when God, in the beginning, began, God was already there. Whenever that was, God was already there. Through our finite minds, we struggle to understand this concept and try to get this down in our souls. But ladies and gentlemen, anything without a beginning, that's hard for us to get. The reality is, though, that God cannot be God. Listen to me now. God cannot be God if there was ever a time when God did not exist. Let me say it slowly for you. God cannot be God if there was ever a time when God did not exist. There was a time when you did not exist. You wasn't even a twinkle in your mama and daddy's eye. There was a time when you did not exist. Some of you are teenagers and children. Now, you think about the thoughts of some of you birthing children are scary to me. But nonetheless, you haven't thought about those children which you'll give birth to and be parents to in years to come. Lord knows we haven't even thought about being grandparents. So that's the furthest thing from our thoughts. But ladies and gentlemen, there is no thought that God has not thought about, and God has always been. The Bible speaks of God as being an eternal being without a beginning or an end. In fact, Isaiah chapter 57 verse 15 says this, God inhabits eternity. Psalm 90 verse 2 says this, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. One great theologian of the past put it this way, we believe what the Bible teaches as facts, that God always is, was, and ever will be. Immutably the same, that all things are present, ever present to His view. God knows. Genesis 1:1 tells us that the universe had an origin, but it does not say our Creator had an origin. It says, in the beginning, God. God always has been there. Ladies and gentlemen, that is no small doctrine. That's a great truth. It's an essential truth that you and I must grasp a hold of. The creation in which we enjoy was preceded by God. Second thought, though, is the creation was produced by God. Now, the evolutionary theory points us to some cosmic random act of events, a random chance, or a big bang, or a fluke alignment of forces as a matter of cause for the production of the universe. Now, that is completely opposite and irreconcilable with Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Bible clearly tells us that God's creative will and work are the fountainhead of everything in which exists today. That means every tree was God's idea. Every lake, every river, every mountain formation was God's idea. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl was God's idea. Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand that we've been fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of our God that we find revealed to us here in Genesis chapter 1. The Bible clearly defines that for us. I like the way one African-American pastor described this in the past. He said, God stepped behind the curtain of nowhere onto the platform of nothing and spoke a world into existence. Now, the reason God came from nowhere is because there wasn't anywhere for God to come from. Standing on nothing, he took the hammer of his own will, struck the anvil of his omnipotence, and sparks flew everywhere. He caught those sparks on the tip of his fingers and flung them into the space and decked the heavens with the stars. He says that nobody said a word, and the reason nobody said a word because there was no one there to say anything. So God said to himself, that's good. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know how it looked and how it exactly went down, but I do believe this. The fact that God has inserted himself into the Word of God, by the Word of God into creation, that creation was created by Almighty God. God's the creator of what we look around and see. We have a beautiful world, don't we? Oh, there's a lot out there. You travel, there's some beautiful parts of this country. There's beautiful parts of North Carolina. There's beautiful parts of our nation. We went this summer while we were in South Dakota, we saw the Badlands. It's a beautiful part of the creation of God. A few summers ago, we went to see the Grand Canyon. It's a beautiful part of the creation of God. Ladies and gentlemen, it's just amazing what the handiwork of our God is done. Oh, but there's more. The facts asserted by the creation, but I see exactly the force active in the creation. Genesis 1 tells us what happened in the beginning, but the reading on this chapter, we are given some light as to how it all happened. Now, we are told that God created the heaven and the earth. While not all the details are given to us here, we do find some indication of how he did it. Learn this with me. In the opening words of verse 3, then God said. Now, we don't have time for time's sake this morning. We're not going to look at that this morning because just you don't want to be here at 2 or 3 o'clock. But we don't have time, and time won't permit me. But if you'll just take me at my word and read down through that text a number of times, you'll find on 9 different occasions in that same phrase, and God said, or God did this, or whatever. God made things 9 different ways. God said this. God spoke that. God said 9 different times. What was the active force behind the creation of the world? Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. It was the Word of God that brought everything into existence. Let me just give you a preview of the end. When you get to the Battle of Armageddon, everybody wants to know what battle's going to be. The Bible says that God speaks there and he takes care of them. If he can do it with speaking into creation, he can sure do it at the end too, can't he? It's the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we notice 2 things about that. First of all, the power of God's Word. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says he created at the very beginning. Oh, what a wonderful word. Now, man can take some stuff that's existing already, and they can put some stuff together and be pretty creative with that, and that's pretty cool. This talents offering's been kind of cool to watch some of your creativity and to hear about your creativity and to do different things that you're doing to do that. And that's fascinating to me about your creativity. I'm not very creative, so I'm having to do something else. But I want you to hear me. You're creative, but you started with something. You had some base materials to work with. But ladies and gentlemen, God didn't have anything to work with. He created everything out of nothing. He started with no matter at all. He didn't start with anything. The Bible says, then God's word spoke and he created something out of nothing. That's the God in which we serve. Oh, that's amazing. You can't do that. Some of you can work with wood. Some of you can work on cars. Some of you can do different stuff. But you start with something. You got something to work with. God didn't have anything to work with. He just created it all. Pretty cool, isn't it? Francis Schaeffer described the magnitude of this truth this way. He says, He created originally out of nothing, and there was no mass, no energy particles before he created. He worked through the manifestation of our fingers. Excuse me, we work through the manifestation of our fingers. He, in contrast, created merely by his word. Francis Schaeffer goes on to say, here is the power behind all that we can imagine in the human finite realm. He was able to create and shape merely by the spoken word. Think of it this way. The atomic bomb would be like a firecracker as compared to the word of God. God spoke, God created out of nothing. You can't measure or imagine the level of power that was needed to bring time, space, and the universe to existence. Yet the Bible says that all that power or force were unleashed with nothing more than the word of our God. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Hey, you sit there like that if you want to. That's a good word, man. That the God of heaven stood up from nothing and said, I tell you what I want to do. I want to put the world right there. And it was. And he wanted to create all the fish in the sea. I mean, he wanted to do all that stuff, and it was. And it was just amazing what our God done, and just simply by his word. Then you find that again in the book of the Revelation. And he says, by the word of God, he just kills all that bunch at the end. His word. Just telling you. The power of God's word. We shouldn't underestimate that. Let me give you a second thing, though. The priority of God's word. The psalmist said this. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Psalm 148, verses 4 and 5 says, praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he hath commanded, and they were created. The scripture repeatedly points us to the fact that in the beginning it was the word of God that brought everything forth that is. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a wonderful word for us this morning. There's a principle established here that has bearing on how we relate to God. Our understanding and our beliefs about God are not based on speculation. Our beliefs about God is based on revelation, on the fact that God has spoken. Our Bibles begin by revealing us the priority of the Word of God. Nothing more significant than the truth that God has spoken, along with the truth of what God has spoken. Al Mohler, who's the president of Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, has written a book that deals with preaching, but the title alone of his book speaks volumes. The book is called He Is Not Silent. The God of the Bible is invisible, he says, but he is not inaudible. In Genesis 1, God speaks with power, he says, and we're appointed to the priority of God's word. Throughout the rest of the Bible, though, we see where God speaks and his word contains us the same creating power that it did in the beginning. Think of this morning what God's done for you since you believe the gospel. You think about that, Tiana. You just think about that, what you said and lines up here. This is cool. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says this. Having been born again, he spoke, you responded, you were changed by the gospel. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. That's not just told of her story. That's told of my story. And that's told of your story if you've trusted Jesus. God spoke. He revealed himself, you responded, you were changed by the power of the gospel. Oh, but ladies and gentlemen, the only reason you were ever saved to start with is because God chose to reveal himself to you. Hey, that's a good word. Hold that Bible tightly then, ladies and gentlemen. Handle that Bible reverently. Read that Bible carefully, because the very power that created the heavens and the earth are found within this book. Changes the perspective a little bit when you think about how it all got started when God just spoke it, don't it? Oh, let me give you a third thought. Maybe you'll like this one even better. Oh, the facts that are asserted at the creation and the force that was active in the creation. But I see, thirdly, the figure that was attributed with the creation. Now, Genesis 1 takes us back to the very beginning and tells us what happened. There was a creation. It tells us how it happened. It was spoken into existence. Literally, God spoke something out of nothing. Pretty cool, right? While the chapter is largely taken up with the process of creation, including the different days and what was accomplished in each, I would contend that Genesis 1 is not so much about the creation at all. I would say that Genesis 1 is not about the creation. I would say it's more of a picture of the Creator. We've missed it in the modern day. We worship Mother Earth and we miss Father God. There would be no earth if it were not for God. Do you get the difference? We worship the creation now. We've got folks who are upset about whales being killed, but then they say nothing about baby parts being sold by Planned Parenthood. I hit somebody's stuff on Facebook this week. I can't see anything else she posted anymore because she had something on nonsense about there about why the Planned Parenthood is doing good things. Ladies and gentlemen, when you're getting money to sell baby parts, there's something wrong with America. And when the Congress and the President, this is not in the notes, this is free, that when the Congress and President are silenced about this stuff, I'm telling you, God's people ought to be offended by that. Leave here and say he preached politics if you want to. That has nothing to do with that. I'm telling you, it has everything to do with life. And God's the creator of life. And the God we serve is the natural creator of life. And natural birth and natural death ought to occur, not man messing with that in between. Now, back to the news. That commercial was free. We marvel at the filling of the seas and the form of the stars. And we wonder about every creation, the microscopic amoeba and the massive elephant that God created. And that stuff's pretty cool, isn't it? It's fascinating. It really is. I don't dispute that. I just dispute how old the world is when scientists talk. Because I personally believe when he made Adam, he made him full grown. I personally believe when God made the trees, he made them full grown. I believe he did it all full grown. I don't think Adam was an infant crawling around in the Garden of Eden. I don't believe that. For several reasons. Number one, that I just don't think God would do that. Number two, he told him and his wife to be fruitful and multiply. I don't think God would do something like that with children, do you? Well, let me show you some different stuff about God. God is, as he is fundamentally revealed, Genesis 1 is the first time we've been introduced to God. This is cool. He forfeits his own eternal privacy and chooses by his grace to let us know who he is. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. Now, that word God there is in the Hebrew, the word Elohim. It's a compound word in a plural form. That's important. A compound word in a plural form that's a noun. Okay, pay attention. You don't want to miss this. This is good. This particular name for God is found some 2,600 times in the Old Testament. 2,600 times. It's not what you would say is the most basic or generic name, or general name, probably a better word, for God. The name points to God's uniqueness, though, in his strength. It indicates that he is God and he's mighty in his creation. It's kind of like this little boy I read about. He was in Sunday school and he was drawing a picture, Justin. I mean, he was listening to your wonderful teaching. He was drawing a picture. I know all of you are just mesmerized by everything I say all the time, so I'm sure you wouldn't do something like that while I'm preaching. But the teacher said to him, what are you doing, son? He said, I'm drawing a picture of God. She said, nobody knows what God looks like without missing the beat. He said, when I'm done, they will. And But here's the truth, though. As human beings, we don't have the right to paint God the way that we think he should appear. You hear a lot about that now. The God I serve says it's all right for me to do this, when the Bible clearly spoke against that. The God I serve said it's all right to do this. I had someone not long ago, a couple years or so ago, tell me that God told them it was okay for them to leave their spouse and run off with their mistress. Now, you might do that, sir. You might do that, ma'am. But God didn't tell you to do that. Don't get God in on that. You have no right to try to make God who you want him to be. We don't get to project our notions about deity upon him. We must accept what he decides to show us about himself. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, the Bible says, when I saw the Lord, he made this claim. The politically correct crowd today would be offended with the prophet Isaiah. He says, because I'm a man of unclean lips. And they'd have said, well, maybe you are. But then he went a little step farther than that, didn't he? He said, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And you know why he said that, Dwayne? He said, because my eyes have seen the King. And he wasn't talking about Uzziah when he said that either. He was talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Ladies and gentlemen, when you see him, you'll find that you don't look so good. Everybody in society says, well, compared to the murderer, to the rapist, I look good. Well, sure you do if you compare yourself to society's worst element. When you start comparing yourself to the King of all glory, and when you start comparing yourself to the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the one, the bright and the morning star, you don't look so good when you compare yourself besides Jesus. You have to compare yourself to this Creator, this one that's revealed to us in the Bible, this one who's changed our lives by this power of this gospel. Initially, he shows us to himself on a fundamental level. He's the Creator and is the only God who existed in the eternal past. But I see secondly, though, he's not only fundamentally revealed, but he is fully revealed. I told you just a second ago that his name was Elohim, and it's a plural noun. It's actually translated as God's little g with the S in some places as a way of describing the false gods of the nations. Now, that's not what he's talking about here, though. Don't leave here and say I said something that's a heresy, because I didn't. Hear me out. When the plural noun, though, is used in reference to the one true God, it points us to the wonderful picture of the doctrine of the Trinity. The God of the Bible is revealed to us in Scripture, three in one. Some call it a triunity. As we study his word, ladies and gentlemen, we're introduced to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three are yet equally God. It's three distinct persons, yet indivisible persons, all of them one true God. At the same time, let me see if I can describe it this way. At the same time, I'm a pastor, son, and husband, and I'm yet still one person. And all three of those have different roles and responsibilities for me. If you look with discerning eyes, you can see them all present and working at the moment when the universe was created. In verse 1, we have God the Father. At the close of verse 2, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now somebody's going to say, where's the Son? The Lord Jesus, you might ask. Well, the disciple John answered that question for us. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Who is the Word? Jesus. And the Word was God. Jesus is God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Jesus Christ is God. Later on, John would tell us the Word was made what? Flesh. And he dwelt among us. The same voice that spoke at the creation and said it is good is the same voice that cried from Calvary that said it is finished. The point is of all this is this. If you know Jesus and his Spirit lives within you, then the eternal God of Genesis chapter 1 is not some strange unknown deity. He is the Lord your Savior. He has revealed himself fully to you. Now, let me close. I'm not done yet, so just pay attention just a few more minutes. Someone may be tempted to ask, if God existed before the creation of the world, what exactly was he doing? If Jesus existed before the creation of the world, then what was he doing? You know the Bible answers that question? It does. Now, we're not given a transcript of all that went on before God stepped out of eternity and created history. We're just not given that transcript. We do know something about what was going on with the Godhead before the creation, though. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, we find that the Lord Jesus referred to as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says that God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. So God, in His sovereignty, and God, in His wisdom, before the foundation of the world, the Bible says that Jesus was slain there. That tells us in the beginning, however, before the beginning, there was already, God was planning to send His Son to die in the place of the folks in whom He created. He was planning for the day His Son would be crucified on the cross for the sins of the world. He was looking beyond that to a new heaven and a new earth where His Son will be ultimately glorified. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19 says, the Apostle Peter encourages us to commit our souls unto God as a faithful creator. Looking at all that God was able to do in Genesis chapter 1, we are mindful what He's able to do today to those who put trust in Him. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, how did it all get started? It got started because God spoke with His Word. This morning, some of you are lost without God. You've never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. I'm going to invite you to come. Some of you are Christians, and well, for whatever reason, you walked away from the Lord a long time ago, and I'm going to invite you to come back. This morning, you ought to respond to the Lord of glory. Not because I said so, because His Word has spoke. He's revealed Himself to you as an act of grace. And He wants to change your life like He did mine and He did others here. But ladies and gentlemen, He can't do that until you respond to Him. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, to the best of my ability, I preach what You laid on my heart today. God, I pray not that You just speak to hearts, You'll challenge lives. And You'd have folks' courage to step out from where they're at and respond to You, a Savior that deeply loves them. Do that work now, Lord, that only You can do. And then, Lord, when it's all said and done, we'll be careful to give You praise and glory for that which You do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Every head's still bowed, and every eye's still closed. And Cindy's going to sing, and the musicians are going to play. But I'm going to ask you to respond to the Lord. You come.
I will ever
house for some. This is your verse. You come right now. Come respond to the Lord as He leads.
All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender.
Surrender is trust. Would you surrender to Him and trust Him? Thank you for being here today.